Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words for our meditation this evening are taken from the Gospel account of St. Mark, beginning in chapter 14 with verse 55. And there it is written. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, tonight we pray that the words that you spoke to that council on that dreadful night, when you said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven," we pray that by these words you would point us to the truth about yourself, that you are the Son of God and the Son of Man, our Savior. Strengthen our faith tonight and sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, I'm going to date myself almost immediately tonight. You remember when televisions were boxes? Do you remember when they were really big boxes? Even black and white. Do you remember the black and white television set? I remember that. And if you can remember the black and white TV, you can probably remember the old cowboy cereals that used to run all the time. And one thing about those old cowboy shows is they had an unwritten but universal color coding, even though they were black and white. You could look at the screen, and the minute you saw the guy in the white Stetson, you knew that he was the hero. And then you had the bad guys. And they wore the black hats. You could tell right away. But as you probably know, things are not always so clear in real life. Things are a bit more complicated. And the same is true when we look in the scriptures. For example, Judas, you would immediately think, well, if there's anybody in the Bible that deserves the black hat, it's Judas, the betrayer. And yet the scripture records about him that he was seized with remorse for what he had done. And Peter denied Christ. And you remember when that rooster crowed and the Lord looked down the hallway straight at him out in the courtyard. And the scripture records that Peter realized his sin and sobbed. And Pilate, Well, obviously, Pilate's the one responsible for putting Jesus on the cross, right? And yet, we find Pilate trying desperately to wash his hands of the whole affair. He didn't want anything to do with it. And now tonight, we have this man, Caiaphas, to think about. And what I find interesting about Caiaphas is that there's not a word in the scripture anywhere that seems to indicate anything other than that he was cold-blooded and ruthless and calculating, and that he wouldn't let anything get in his way, even the Son of God. As high priest, Caiaphas was supposed to be Israel's spiritual leader. He was supposed to be the good guy, above reproach. And outwardly, he wore the white hat. He wore the uniform of the high priest. But inwardly, he wore that black hat. He's a prime example of the hands of hypocrisy that we find in the Passion. He framed Jesus for a threat, because Jesus was a threat to their religion. But Jesus spoke the truth. He never backed away from it. This evening, God doesn't want us to focus all our attention and single out Caiaphas and point at him and say, well, there's a hypocrite. For then we'd have to also rightly single ourselves out too for the times we've been hypocritical, put on a show for others. No, as always, tonight the focus of God's word is on that lone white hat in all the sea of humanity, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Mark puts the focus on him, and so should we. Mark records that Jesus was brought before the ruling council of Israel, the Sanhedrin. And he was brought before them in the middle of the night. This meeting was unusual, and it was even illegal for them to meet in that fashion. And as we hear the account, it's pretty obvious that the whole thing is a sham. It's a kangaroo court, we would say. They were meeting to manufacture evidence, to come up with some kind of false testimony or evidence against Jesus, something that would get some traction. But they ran into a problem, didn't they? Jesus is squeaky clean. He had preached and taught in public. He wasn't doing anything secretly. He wasn't conspiring with anybody. No one, in fact, could accuse him of a sin. And what he spoke was the truth. He spoke it with authority. And they were trying to frame him for a crime that was worthy of death. Now, admittedly, in the Roman Empire, you probably had an easier time finding a crime that was worthy of the death penalty, but Jesus had done nothing wrong. They couldn't make anything stick. And finally, someone came forward who remembered something that Jesus had said 3 years before, when he had cleared out the temple of those vendors and money changers and driven the animals out. And even then, that accusation misrepresented what Jesus had said. They said that Jesus said, "I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days build another not made by human hands." Now, it's true, Jesus had said something that was a little like that. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." But notice that he never said he would destroy the temple. He only spoke of raising it up. And he wasn't even talking about the temple that they were. He wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about the temple of his body. He was talking about something completely different. And yet these false witnesses had hit upon something that had a grain of truth in it, something that would give them a little traction. And Caiaphas is right in the middle of it all. He's presiding over this mess, this bunch of kangaroos hopping over due process and every bit of evidence. And it seems he was only satisfied when he was able to find a way to make this false accusation stick a little bit. He said, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" He seems to give it an air of credibility, what they're saying. And Jesus doesn't say anything in return. Jesus understood, though, exactly what was going on in Caiaphas' heart. He knew that Caiaphas was framing him for a threat. And he waited for the next question. And Caiaphas put him under oath, we're told in Matthew. And he demanded, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" This is kind of like when somebody that you meet doing evangelism work says, "Would you please tell me about Jesus?" And Jesus answers him. Now, if you ever watch courtroom dramas or watch these Senate hearings that have been going on, a lot of times you'll see the lawyer stand up there and say, "Okay, yes or no to that question." That's all they want to hear. If Jesus had answered no, then he would have been little threat to them and they could have just swept him aside. It would have been the end of the whole story. But Jesus spoke the truth, knowing full well what was going to happen to him. And he doesn't just give them a little. He says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." It was about as shocking a thing as anyone could have ever said. Jesus even used the proper name of God, which the Israelites for years, centuries even, had avoided saying out loud because they thought it was too holy for their lips. Jesus said, "I am." The name of God, called himself that. He gave him the whole truth that he was the Mighty One. And he knew that they would crucify him for it. The Sanhedrin were well aware that Jesus' threat was to their religion. Caiaphas must have been ecstatic in that moment. But you wouldn't have known it because he put on this huge display of moral outrage. He tore his expensive robe and he pressed the council, "Why do we need any more witnesses? You've heard the testimony. You've heard the blasphemy." Jesus had openly claimed to be the Messiah and even claimed to be God himself, which is true. But in that moment, all the masks of hypocrisy came off, and the Sanhedrin, so sanctimonious and professional and polished, they became a mob. They all condemned him as worthy of death, and then some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." Well, they were going to neutralize him. Neutralize the threat to their religion one way or another. And that's why rage filled their hearts at that moment. Now, it's true there was a political dimension to all this. Jesus was a pretty popular preacher in Israel, and the Jewish leaders must have feared that the masses might follow him, because every time something like that had happened in their past, it never ended well for them, and it often ended with them losing any semblance of autonomy as a nation. In John chapter 11, Caiaphas even said that Jesus must die so that the nation might live. But there's a deeper reason why Jesus' threat was to their religion. Ever since The people had come back from exile in Babylon. They had followed Judaism and not the religion of the Old Testament. To the Jews of Jesus' day, the high priest represented a time-honored religious system that equated doing good with rewards from God. And of all the people in Israel, I can imagine that they probably thought the high priest, well, he would surely go to heaven because he earned it, right? Jesus had called this false religion out. Time and again, he called those who practiced this religion of works and rewards, he called them whitewashed tombs, a brood of vipers, children of the devil. He called them out for their hypocrisy, but not to embarrass them, not to destroy their popularity or increase his own. Jesus was calling them to repent of their hypocrisy, to repent of the error of their ways, to turn away from that false idol that they believed demanded works in exchange for rewards. Jesus wanted to free them from all that. And even when Jesus made his good confession before the Sanhedrin and before Caiaphas, even when he said that they would see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, he was warning them, especially Caiaphas, that one day they would be called to account. But Caiaphas rejected Jesus' words. Caiaphas deemed them a threat and just kept on projecting his aura of holiness and authority. Caiaphas wanted to believe in his own heart that he had no need to repent. But Jesus had spoken the truth, and not just to Caiaphas and the council. He spoke those words and they were written down for us, for our learning tonight, here and today, to consider our own hands of hypocrisy. Jesus wants us to think about how often we try to make ourselves seem righteous in the sight of other people, in the sight of God even. Aren't we often so busy with efforts to project what we believe to be our own goodness, our own worthiness? We want others to see us a certain way. Don't we often think of ourselves as at least being better than that guy over there? But our righteousnesses, fellow redeemed, are as filthy rags, Isaiah says. And the Apostle John wrote, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. God sees our hearts. You've probably heard the criticism that the whole church is full of hypocrites. Jesus would have us see that that's us. If we want to answer that criticism truthfully, don't we have to say, well, you're right. We do well to acknowledge that fact, because the only true God is not a petty God who dispenses rewards for our good works. If he were, we would be deserving of nothing but death. No, the true God is standing before us in this text, in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I am. He never changes. He would have us know that he alone has done everything right, out of pure and holy motivations, and that he earnestly desired to go to that cross to pay for our wickedness, our hypocrisy, and that his sacrifice alone is acceptable and sufficient. He proved that on the third day when he rose from the dead. So how we look in the eyes of other people is irrelevant. How God looks upon us, that's what matters. That's all important. And in the scriptures, he makes it plain that he sees us naked and afraid and ashamed. And so he comes to rescue us and to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ, to adopt us in holy baptism as one of his own, to feed us at the altar, to show us perfect love, to one day take us home, to be with him as his own dear, redeemed, forgiven children. The hypocritical high priest may have presided over that kangaroo court, but there's a higher priest. In fact, the great high priest who's standing there speaking these words to us tonight, and he was always in control. He was always on his mission to seek and to save the lost. And so he spoke the truth in love. Even to Caiaphas, even to that black hat, even to us. May we hear him and seek to turn from hypocrisy to the truth, to repent of our sins so that the truth may set us free. And may we listen to him when he calls to us from the darkness into his wonderful light, to live with him in righteousness and innocence and blessedness. To him alone be the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.